Amen. All right. So if you want to draw a crowd, you can do a series on how to know God's will, right? Because everybody wants to try to figure out how to know God's will. And honestly, I'm not any different. I don't know if anybody that's any different, because if we're believers, we all want to be where God wants us to be. We all want to be doing what God wants us to be doing. And we often talk about knowing God's will, and we read the best-selling books on knowing God's will written by the best-selling pastors, and that we want to know the hidden secret of knowing God's will. So our goal over the next several weeks is to better understand what it means to know God's will, to better understand how to make decisions in a way that line up with God's will. So I want you to hear that. We're going to be learning how to make decisions that will line up with God's will. Now, I gave you an outline that hopefully will help you keep up. I may intersperse some stories as we go along the way of how I was able to learn some things about God's will. But really, over the last month, I think God has really shown me and taught me some things about learning and knowing God's will and finding God's direction, which sparked this discussion tonight, because I want to rethink through what I've learned and regurgitate it for you. So it helps me solidify it in my mind as well. So we're going to be learning together as we walk through this. But there's three primary types of decisions that we as Christians make. The first type are decisions of righteousness. Now, what are decisions of righteousness? Decisions of righteousness are simply this. The Bible says, you shall not commit murder. So you don't have to pray about whether or not you should murder somebody. You don't have to fast and try to discern God's will on whether or not you should murder somebody. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You don't have to spend a lot of time searching the scriptures and praying, determining whether or not you should gather together with other believers to pray, to worship, to dig into the word. Decisions of righteousness are things that the Bible clearly and explicitly say you should do or you should not do. Not a lot of wiggle room there. Not a lot of things to consider or to pray about. You just do what the Bible says do. You don't do what the Bible says not to do, right? We don't have to pray about whether we should share that juicy gossip or spread that slander. If you do that, you are not in God's will. It doesn't matter if you are the greatest preacher, Sunday school teacher, deacon on planet Earth, right? So decisions of righteousness. Number two, decisions of triviality. Now, what do I mean by that? Should I wear black socks in the morning or brown socks in the morning or mismatched socks in the morning? And the answer to that is, who really cares, right? There are a trillion decisions that we make that just don't really matter. They just don't matter. Whether you cut your hair short, whether you shave your head or whether you get it styled. It just really doesn't matter for the most part, these types of decisions. It's the third type of decision that I think we are most concerned with here. These are decisions of judgment. Okay, so we have the righteous decisions. God's word spells out for us very clearly. They're black and white. We have the trivial decisions, which don't really matter. They're not big decisions. They're not anything to even be concerned with. The decisions of judgment are the ones that we're worried about. Should I marry Jane or should I marry Jill? Should I live in this house or should I live in that house? Should I take this job or should I take that job? Those kind of questions that aren't black and white, that aren't clearly spelled out in Scripture, you're not going to find in 1 Corinthians 4 that you should marry this specific person or that you should buy this specific house. These decisions are left to our judgment, and that's where we start wanting to wonder, are we making the right decision? Are we choosing the decision that God would have us to choose? So this is where we're going to spend most of our time, all of our time for the most part, in this study, is based upon these decisions that we have to make, sometimes daily, often weekly, monthly, yearly, at some point in our life where we have choice A, choice B, maybe choice C, and we have to try to determine which of these choices is it that God wants me to pursue. Does He want me to go to this college, or does He want me to go to that college? Does He want me to pursue this profession, or does He want me to pursue that profession? How can I know what You want from me, God? Are we following each other? We understand? Okay, so the question that we have to come to is, how does God guide us in these decisions of judgment? And there are some pretty unbiblical ways that we lean on. And when I say unbiblical, I'm not saying anti-biblical, okay? There's a difference between being anti-biblical and being unbiblical in this context. Anti-biblical would be we're gonna go out and we're going to see a sorcerer or a tarot card reader, and we're going to get the information from that person. That's anti-biblical. Unbiblical would be we concoct things that aren't in the Bible, and they become tradition, and they become the norm for Christians, so that when we speak about knowing God's will and finding God's will, we default mode to these methods that are not necessarily spelled out for us in the Bible. And you're going to recognize these. You're going to recognize these. Are you ready? The first one, we'll just say to discern. To discern God's plan. So this is the discernment method. In other words, God has a secret, detailed plan for each and every one of us, and it is our job to figure it out. So God has a plan for you, and He's looking at you as a young high school graduate, and He sees you all the way down the road, and this is what He wants you to become. This is His dream for you. This is His hope for you. And now the responsibility is yours to read the tea leaves, to see if the stars align, to make the right decision each and every step of the way so that you can achieve God's great plan and design for your life. And if, perhaps, you step outside of His perfect will for you in one of those steps along the way, the trajectory for your life is forever off course and you will live second best. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Man, if that is biblical, we have a cruel God. I'm gonna put something out here, and I've got all these secrets, and it's up to you to sort them out and figure them out. And buddy, I don't care how hard you pray. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how much you love me, how pure your motives are, how much time you spend in the Word of God. If you go to the wrong college for 1 year, your life is off trajectory. You've got to discern God's plan. It's like God is subjecting us to an endless guessing game about all of our important decisions. That's a very common mindset and viewpoint when it comes to knowing God's will. How do we ever know when we found God's plan? Because most of us, when we get to that point A and point B, and we're trying to discern God's will, and we choose to take point A, after we take two steps into decision A, we start wondering, ooh, I wonder if it should have been B. Right? How do we ever know that we've found His plan? What happens if we don't choose His plan? Does that mean that somehow we've fallen out of the sovereign will of God? And what this method of knowing God's will and making good decisions breeds in us is an anxiety and a worry. And we live our life with anxiety and we live our life with worry. And listen to what Luke chapter 12, verse 22 says. Jesus told His disciples, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. And if this form of trying to find God's will makes you live an anxious life because God is not going to send you a U.S. postmark stamped envelope in the mail with your life plans laid out for you, He's not going to do that. If you're choosing point A and point B through this mystical discernment, it's going to cause you to live an anxious life. Something's not lining up because Jesus said we're not to be anxious about our life. We want to be not anxious, but we want to be good decision makers. We want to make good decisions and we want to rest in the goodness of God. We want to rest in the goodness of God. We don't want to be anxious decision makers who are constantly terrified about choosing the wrong path. And when we become this anxious decision maker where we're so concerned, well, I may have married the wrong person. You know, the only way that you were for sure out of the will of God when you got married was if you married a non-believer. But if you married that person, guess what? God's will is for you to be married to that person for the rest of your life. Just that simple. And we can worry about it forever and ruin our marriage because we're worried we married the wrong person. Or we can worry about it and ruin our job because we're worried we took the wrong job. And we can be anxious. And when we live that way, what we're doing is we're telling God that God is not big enough to guide us according to His perfect will. We're just saying, God, you're not big enough to close doors that no man can open and open doors that no man can close and guide me according to your perfect will. We're saying that God is not fully trustworthy to lead us where we need to go and to provide for us what we need. This is one very common default mode we go to when we try to make decisions. I've got to try to discern this unseen mystical will of God. Another common method, we'll just call it listening. Listening. Okay, if we go back to this one, here's how these people talk, the discerning people. The discerning people say this, well, God is just leading me to fill in the blank. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen, okay? This is a 6-week study, so you can't walk out of here and say, well, you know, I'm not coming back, and I'm taking this all with me, and now I'm not going to have the whole story. There is merit. God does lead us. But people who follow this pattern, that's their mantra. They're always saying, well, God led me to go to McDonald's, and God led me to order a Big Mac meal, and God led me to sit in the corner booth, and I just happened to encounter this person, and it all worked out this way. And maybe that's the case, but it's still subjective. The next group are these listening people, and they say this, God told me to go to McDonald's. I heard His voice. I had a dream. I had a vision. And the Lord told me to go to McDonald's and sit in that booth. This is an idea where God is communicating directly with us, like He did with some people, very few people in the Bible. He spoke directly to them audibly. Go through and count how many people God audibly spoke to in the Bible. It's not the majority. Or God spoke to them in a vision. Go count how many people in the Bible God spoke to through a vision. It's not the majority. But these people say, God spoke to me. God told me to do something. Here's my problem with that theory, and I've used it before, and I think there's some merit in it. Can God speak to us audibly? If He wants to, He can speak to us audibly. Can He give us a dream or a vision? I believe He's given dreams and visions to Muslims. I think part of my calling to ministry came out of a dream. But my problem is, I wonder when I woke up from that dream, was that the Lord, or was that the Reese's peanut butter cups and the glass of whole milk I drank right before I went to bed? Was it heartburn? And everything becomes subjective in many of these cases. So it's very difficult to really discern God's will. This is the point is, this is not God's usual way of communicating His will, even in the Bible. The third way is this, and this is the way we're going to focus on, and this is what really opened my eyes and took a load off. Okay, do you want a load off? Here it is. The third way God guides and reveals His will, and this is the common way He does it in Scripture and today, and it is through this word. Don't let this be a letdown, but it's wisdom. You read the Bible, and you find over and over a command for us to seek wisdom, to cry out for wisdom, to pray for wisdom, to walk in wisdom. And the promise that if we ask for wisdom and we seek wisdom, that God will give us wisdom. And that's the pattern of Scripture, people seeking to walk in wisdom. That's the pattern of Christian history, is people seeking to walk in wisdom. Does that mean that there is not some discernment involved? Absolutely not. Does that mean that there's not some listening for God's still small voice involved? Absolutely not. But the point is, here is our main way of knowing God's will for our lives and making right decisions is learning to walk in what? Wisdom. Now, I want to propose to you that restful, freeing decision making is the decision making of wisdom. That's how decision making should normally work for the Christian. Okay. I want to give you a framework for decision making. Okay? This is basically me throwing up for you the whole 6 weeks. All right? And I didn't come up with all this. I'm pulling some of this from a course seminar that I found on a church website, Southern Baptist Church website. I don't even know what I was going there looking for a couple of months ago. And I stumbled on this and I started reading through it. And a lot of this information really stood out to me and helped me. So I'm pulling a lot of this information from a core seminar from Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And then this is coming from a book by James Petty named Step by Step. I can't recommend the whole book to you. I can't even recommend this framework to you because here's what some of you are going to do. You're going to make your list and you're going to follow it like it's the Ten Commandments or something. This is not a list for you to go to do. This is some principles that I want to share with you to help you make wise decisions. Decisions that honor the Lord, okay? Are you ready? The first step in this framework is consecration. Do not miss this first one. Consecration. And we're going to read a little quote by George Mueller at the end of this. And this is his number one step in finding and knowing the will of God is consecration. Consecration. Now, what does consecration mean? If you're filling in your blanks, it means that we need to understand ourselves. We need to understand God and how our responsibility relates to His providence. Okay? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen to what this scripture says. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is what we as Christians need to do first and foremost, is to consecrate ourselves, to offer our lives as living sacrifices. If we're not doing what God is telling us to do clearly in His Word, what makes us think He's going to reveal to us something more? We need to be laying our lives down as living sacrifices. We need to offer our jobs, our talents, our money, our marriages, our parenting to God, not to try to earn His favor, but as a response to His merciful love. We want to be transformed into His image, not conformed into the image of the world. And if we look around at our world and if we look around at our church and our churches, I think we would have to admit we're doing a really better job at being conformed to the world than we are being transformed into His image. And that's a major problem. Amazingly, Paul then goes on to say, it is only then when we have been consecrated, when we have laid ourselves down on the altar, when we have been transformed and are being transformed into His image, it's only then that we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We turn from the world, we turn from its desires, we turn from ourselves and our desires, and we lay everything before God. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So seek first what? The kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness. Seek to be consecrated. Seek to be transformed. Seek to be made like Christ. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Him. And all these other things will begin to fall into place. Seeking God's guidance is not about using God to attain our own personal view of success. We consecrate our lives to Him. We consecrate our decisions to Him. And our number one desire is to love and to serve and to enjoy Him. To put it simply, we have to, if we're going to know God's will, we're going to make wise decisions, we have to write God a blank check with our life. Because we go and say, God, what is your will for my life? Is it A or is it B? And God's will for your life may be Z. Well, I didn't put that one on the table, Lord. I'm trying to determine between A and B. God's will for you may be Z. And we have to write God a blank check and we have to say to God, here am I. I'm signing this check with the account of my life. You can fill in the blanks any way that you want to fill in the blanks. And let me tell you, if we can do this, if we can get this accomplished, if we're really willing to write the blank check with our life, with our retirement, if we're willing to do that, I don't think we'll have a whole lot of trouble with God filling in the blanks. He may not fill in the blanks with what we dreamed and hoped and thought and originally, but He will fill in the blanks. So that's the first step. We need to consecrate ourselves and be willing to do whatever it is Jesus would call us to do. Number two, information. We need to start gathering some information. That sounds totally unspiritual, doesn't it? But if we're going to walk in wisdom and we're trying to discern between Jenny and Jill, we need to know, how well does Jenny cook? Is Jill a grouch? Is Jenny faithful? I mean, we need to learn these things, right? If we're going to choose College A or College B, we need to know, does College A even offer any majors for what I believe I'm supposed to do in my life? If not, it would be fruitless to go to College A. If I can't even remotely afford College B, there's no possible way I can pay for this. There's no scholarships, and God's not providing a way. Then that helps me narrow down my choices. We need to gather information. We need to see what the information says. The first step of information is this a righteous decision? Is Jenny a believer? If Jenny's a believer and Jill's not, then the decision's made whether Jenny can cook and whether Jenny's a grouch, right? She's the believer. We married Jenny. College A, College B, is there something that would prohibit me from going to one of those colleges in Scripture? Then I have to choose the other way. We want to gather this information. We want to gather the knowledge that we need to find out what is a wise decision here as we've consecrated ourselves to the Lord. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him." God's normal means of guidance is the wisdom he gives us, and collecting information is an important part of Christian decision making. We're not talking about a blind leap of faith. We want to think about faith as this blind leap of faith, and faith is not blind. Faith is rooted and grounded in Scripture. Faith is rooted and grounded in fact. It may be facts that we can't see completely, but there's not total blind faith. We get to gather information and make a wise decision. Thirdly, supplication. It's prayer, right? Gathering information doesn't mean we make the decisions on our own, because we are ignorant, finite individuals, aren't we? And we are dependent upon God and the daily step. This is not, okay, now I got to determine which college I'm going to, so I better fast and pray for a couple of days. No, this is a daily step that we take with God, seeking Him and seeking to be made more like Him. We know that God is in control of all things, so we have to seek God's guidance. We have to ask for God's guidance. Psalm 25 and verse 5 says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long." The psalmist is saying, "Guide me, Lord. My hope is in you." That's what we need to pray daily. Now, what should we pray for? Let me give you three quick things I think that'll help you. Number one, pray for, this is a no-brainer, right? Wisdom. Pray for wisdom. The Bible says you ask for wisdom, you'll get wisdom. That's what James tells us. Proverbs tells us that wisdom's crying aloud in the streets, looking for somebody that wants her. Two, reveal my sin. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? So if we just follow our hearts like Oprah tells us, we're going to wind up in a train wreck. We need God to reveal our sin to us. Lord, show me my sinful heart. Show me my sinful thoughts. Show me the ways that I'm off track so that I can repent of it and get in line with you. And then thirdly, this is big, give us desires. What's the psalmist say in Psalm 37 and verse 4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, the way the prosperity gospel preachers preach that is, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you that vehicle you've been wanting. You delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you that house you've been wanting. You delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you that help. He'll give you that wealth. He'll give you that prosperity. He'll give you everything your heart's ever desired and ever dreamed of. I don't know that that's the way we should read that verse. I think we should read that verse this way. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see the difference? We delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us His desires in our heart. I mean, there's not been a missionary who's left America to go to the shores of Africa or India or Malaysia or China that went kicking and screaming against their will. They may have been concerned. They may have been a little nervous. There may have been some reservations. But you know what they do? They gladly and joyfully get on the plane to go to the mission field. Why? Because God has given them a desire to go to those people. God works in our desires and God works through our desires. Now, so does our flesh. So does temptation. So does Satan. So we need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We need to be praying to God, give me your desires, Lord. Shape my desires to match your desires. We need to pray. Number four, consultation. We need to find people in our lives who can give us godly counsel. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We need counsel. We need to hear from others in our lives. Now, who should you ask for counsel? You should ask someone for counsel. Follow me. Who has consecrated themselves to the Lord, as far as you know? You need to find someone that you can get counsel from that is praying daily to the Lord and walking with the Lord daily and is getting their information from Scripture and from the Word of God, so that when you go to them, you don't get some kind of self-help method. You don't get some kind of motivational speech. They don't tell you just what you want to hear, but they pray along with you and they try to give you godly, biblical, sound counsel. Find some people that you trust. You know, you find in my ministry, I get complaints. You believe that? And there are some people that come, and the minute they start talking, I start hearing Charlie Brown's teacher go, wah, 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 wah. Because there's no evidence that they're walking with the Lord daily. There's no evidence they're really praying. There's no evidence they're in the Scriptures. And like, your counsel to me is not really worth a whole lot. There's other people in my life that when they come to me and they start criticizing or saying something about a decision that I've made or something that's going on, I perk my ears up because I say, wait a minute, they're walking with the Lord. They have given evidence that they have consecrated themselves to the Lord. They're in prayer. They're in Scripture. I need to perk my ears up. I need to hear what they're saying, that maybe the Lord's trying to save me from my stupid self one more time. Those are the kind of people we need to lend our ear to. Those are the kind of people we need to be for others to lend their ear to. People who are walking with the Lord. We need to get some consultation. Now, if you are praying about being a brain surgeon, that doesn't mean you shouldn't seek some consultation from the atheist brain surgeon at the hospital, because he knows some things about brain surgery that might turn you off or turn you on. But we need to be careful that most of our counsel, and except in specific cases, come from godly people, if at all possible. Parents, if you're young, honor your father and mother. Hear what they have to say. But even if they're lost, the Lord can use parents and honoring your parents to bless you and to further you. Number five, meditation. Meditation. We're not talking about Buddha or whatever they do, or the yoga form of meditation. Biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is more than the process of thoughtfully and deliberately applying God's word to our lives. It's mulling it over in our minds, thinking on it, setting on it for a while, letting it percolate is what I like to call it. I prepare a message. I put the thing away Thursday in an ideal week, and I don't pick it up again until Saturday night. I want to let it just marinate a while. I want to pick it up with fresh eyes Saturday night and mark out a whole lot of stuff. And you're thankful for that, right? I cross out a whole lot of stuff Saturday night and Sunday morning that I thought I was going to say. It's just letting it percolate, letting it marinate in your mind. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." You need to meditate on the Word of God, and you need to meditate on the information that you've received and the consultation that you've received. Think on it. Turn it over in your mind. Now, there's two pitfalls. One is impatience. We just avoid the meditation. We make a hasty decision. We jump right in. We just want to go with our gut. The other pitfall is the paralysis of analysis, where we just want to do like a cow and we want to chew our cud all day long. And we suffer from the paralysis of analysis because the stars haven't perfectly aligned. The tea leaves haven't been clear. God hasn't sent us a letter in the mail. I think I have all the information I need. I think I've gotten good consultation, but I'm scared to pull the trigger. Meditation often for me comes in the form of journaling and just getting a piece of paper out and starting to write it down and think it through and process it over and over and over again. You don't need to miss that step. Number six, decision. Just do something. At some point, you have to make a decision. Now, I don't know that I agree with this 100% of the time, but Jerry Falwell, when I was at Liberty University, said, when you're making a decision, give yourself a deadline. Pray to the Lord and say, "God, I'm going to make this decision by Saturday at noon." Now, I think that may be okay sometimes. Sometimes not, but there is some wisdom in that. You have to pull the trigger and make a decision. Sometimes you have to make a decision quicker than you want to make a decision because you have to make the decision, right? And you know what you have to do in that situation? You make the decision best you can and trust the Lord to use what happens for your good and to use what happens to make you a better person. A risk-free life does not exist. A perfect life does not exist. So at some point, you have to take the plunge and make the decision, and you have to trust the Lord in the decision and not look back. Which leads me to number seven, which is expectation. Expectation. When we make decisions, we expect that certain things will happen. Biblical decision making is obsessed with faithfulness, not happiness, not security, not success. That's what the world does. The world says, you know what? They're talking about going on a mission trip to the Horn of Africa. That's a dangerous place. I don't think that's a very wise decision. Why is that not a wise decision? Because I might get hurt. I might suffer a little bit. It may not be a success. I don't really feel good about that. That's a worldly decision. The world looks at it and says, well, the stock market's not looking good here. I'm going this way. The world says, we can't win. I'm going this way. The world makes decisions based on happiness. The world makes decisions based on success. The Christian makes decisions based on faithfulness. And sometimes our faithfulness doesn't lead to worldly success. Sometimes our faithfulness doesn't lead to worldly happiness, but our faithfulness always leads to wise decisions and God's best will. Does that make sense? Don't make decisions like the world. We have to ask, in light of eternity, will my decision prove to have been that of a faithful steward of the time, money, and relationships that God has given me? When I stand before God, will the decision that I make today prove to have been that of a faithful steward of my time, my money, and my relationships? If so, I will trust God to do good with my decision. God is big enough that He can use ignorant, finite people like us. And we need to make decisions in faithfulness and trust the Lord. That's the faith that makes us restful decision makers, not anxious decision makers. We hang on to Romans 8:28. You know what Romans 8:28 says, right? We know that in Him, all things work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Now, don't confuse the words. The Bible does not say that every decision will work out as we hope. It doesn't say that all of our decisions will work out like we wish they would, or even in their individual selves be good. But it does say that God can take all of this and He can turn it into good. Does that make sense? And we have to trust the Lord to take even, well, I took path B when I should have taken path A. Well, God can take path B, and you know what He does in His sovereign plan? He takes all these things together and He works them out for good for us who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And He works them out for His glory, as we're going to see next week. And we have to make decisions expecting good, expecting a good God to glorify Himself and to work all things together according to His plan. So we make decisions boldly and we trust God for the rest. Now, let me just give you some practical steps of how you can make decisions based on all this information. Not in necessarily chronological specific order, but one, if we're going to make decisions, we need to ask ourselves, am I walking with God in holiness, consecrated life, in prayer, and in Bible study? If I'm not walking with God daily in a holy life, prayer and Bible study, don't think that you're going to run to Him all of a sudden when it's time to make a big decision and everything's going to fall into place. The Christian life is not big moments. I know that we as Baptists have turned it into big moments. We have big revival meeting once a year. We have big crusades. We have big conferences. We have big programs, and we base everything on the big things. Christian life is not big stuff. The Christian life is day after day after day after day walking with God in holiness and prayer and in the Scriptures. That's step number one. Am I walking with God daily and regularly in holiness and prayer and in Bible study? Is there a sin? Number two, is there a sin in my life that may be blinding me? I need to look at my eyes, I need to check out my ears, I need to check out my lips, I need to check out my heart, my hands, my feet, my pocketbook. I need to check out my life and say, what is there in my life that I know is not in the will of God because it's contrary to Scripture that could be blinding me and keeping me from seeing clearly what God has for me? Number three, are there any passages of Scripture that specifically apply to the situation at hand? And if there's a passage of Scripture that specifically applies to the situation at hand, then we need to obey that passage of Scripture. Number four, what information have I gathered as I've thought about this decision of judgment? Should I go with way A or way B? What information have I gathered? What have my mentors advised me, my counselors? What have they told me? Have I spent time meditating on all of this information in prayer and in Bible study? Have I meditated on all that I've found, thought about the pros, thought about the cons? If I have, then I need to prayerfully make the wisest decision possible and trust the Lord. Here's something to take a load off of you. Most of the time, what percentage of the decisions we make are reversible? Like, what percentage of the decisions that we have to make that are decisions of judgment, should I go way A or way B? How many of those decisions are reversible? 100. Almost 100. Almost 100% of the decisions you make of judgment are reversible. So if you get into it and it is clear, boy, this was dumb. I completely missed it. I didn't see the handwriting on the wall. Guess what? The Lord will almost always make a way of escape to get you back on the path. And that's few and far between situations, by the way. But nothing much is irreversible. You just get back on track. And that's why we need the gospel, right? We repent where we miss it, and we look to Christ, and we get back on track. The Christian needs the gospel just like the lost person needs the gospel. We need to repent and look to Christ. Just like the lost people need to repent and look to Christ for the first time, we have to do it daily, and we have to do it in our decisions sometimes. I want to read to you from George Mueller. If you don't know who George Mueller is, we're sorry. You need to find out who he is, okay? You need to go read his biography, read something, learn who George Mueller is. But this was his method. And it lines up right with what we just saw. Number one, he said, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. That's consecration. That's putting yourself on the altar, writing a blank check to the Lord. I don't have a will. That's step one. Step two, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. That's that discernment method. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. That's very subjective. Well, I feel as the Lord is leading me this way, and I feel like the Lord is leading me that way. And we're going to talk more about that. And there is some validity in that. But we can't leave our decisions to that alone. It opens us up to great delusions. Number three says, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Number four, next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. Five, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. And number six, thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective. I think this is a good introductory for where we're going. We're going to learn to walk in wisdom. We're going to learn to make wise decisions and not rely on our own discernment only. We're not going to rely on the quote-unquote still small voice we sometimes hear in our head. We're going to talk about those in the future, but we're going to draw everything back to walking in wisdom as believers. And I think it'll take a load off of us as we seek to know God's will. There's freedom. Have you heard that? There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in Christ. And those decisions of judgment, for the most part, are decisions that we are free to make as wisely as we know how. And God in His sovereignty will work them out for our good and for His glory in the end if we trust Him with them. On the back of that little outline, I know I've given you a lot of information, but on the back of that outline, this is our prayer list for tonight. So if you gather up in groups of four or five right around you and just spend a little time lifting up those requests and other requests that you want to pray for, is fine. But just gather up together wherever you are in groups of four or five. Let's spend some time praying. And when you're through praying, you just slip out quietly. And when the place is empty, prayer meeting's over. Okay? So gather up in groups of four or five. Spend some time praying.